Morning. Welcome. I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors in case we haven't met. Glad you're here today as we finish this series that we started about a month ago, and it's called Life. And what we've been doing is we've been talking about how every life was created by God, and every life is made in the image of God. And it's kind of been a heavy series at times, but it's been good. We've been growing together and thinking together as a church. And today, as we kind of conclude, I really want to start by asking you just to imagine a situation that you've probably done 100 times, right? Where you're driving in your car, right? Driving in your car, and imagine that moment where you pull up to a red light, and you see out of the corner of your eye, you see some movement outside of your car. You guys know what I'm talking about? You notice that there's a man on the side of the road, and it's pretty obvious he's homeless. He looks weathered, he looks worn, he looks tired, he's got one of those cardboard signs that looks like it's been folded and unfolded about 1,000 times, and it's just about as beat up as he is. And he makes his way over to your car, and you can tell he's looking for some help. And as you look at him, you have this thought, like, this man, he is made in the image of God. He's loved. He's got the image of God stamped upon him. He is valuable. And you think about that as he approaches, and you do something that you might not have ever done before. You don't just roll down your window, you unlock your door. You say, hey, I don't know if I got a whole lot for you, but you know what? Why don't you come home with me, and I'll cook you a meal, and I'll allow you to like clean up and shower, and I'll bring you back here. And so you know, you're kind of nervous, right? We all would be, but you do it. And you bring them to your house, and you find some clothes that you think will fit them, and you give them to them, and you say, hey, here's where the shower is, the bath is, what else do you need? And you give him everything he needs, and after a little while, he emerges, and he's clean, and he's a little refreshing, he's almost got like a smile on his face, like he's a little bit relieved to just like have someone caring about him. And he comes out, and you made your specialty, right? Like whatever that is for you, maybe it's Kraft macaroni and cheese, right? But you made something that you could make for him, and it's a warm meal, and he's incredibly grateful. And you just tell him, you know, I just want you to know you're loved. And so then you get back in the car, and you take him back to the corner where you saw him in the red light, and you say, man, I hope to see you again. And he gets out. Now, here's the question. Did you do something good? Yes. It's not a trick, okay? Yes. Right? Did you value a human's life? Yeah. You did. So let's change the scale of this a little bit. What if instead of bringing him in for a day, part of a day, what if you had this same encounter, but instead of having him just come in and shower and eat and leave, you say, here's what I want to do. I want to offer you something. I want to invite you to live with me. Maybe for like 5 years. I want to invest in you for 5 years so you can get your life on track. In that time, you can get an education if that's something you want to do. I'm going to help you find a job that's going to be stable, where you can support yourself, where you can build a productive life. And sure enough, 5 years later, after 5 years of you investing in him and supporting him, he's got a part-time job for a while, and he finished his education, and he started saving some money. And by the end of that 5 years, he's got a good job, a full-time job. He's able to provide for himself. He moves out, and he is stable for the rest of his life. Have you done good? Few more brave souls this morning. Yeah, that's awesome. Well, what if we change the scale a little more? What if instead of one person, you were part of a movement of people who across the nation did the exact same thing? So that after 5 years, homelessness is pretty much obsolete in the United States. Would that be cool? Or what if we change the scale a little more? What if it wasn't just the United States? What if we crossed over the oceans? And really, if there's some amazing movement across the world where every homeless person and every refugee and everyone who needs help, they were propped up enough that they were able to begin to care for themselves and have a job and be productive and have a good life. It'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? That would be exciting. What if we add a few other layers onto this? A few weeks ago, we talked about the issue of speaking up for the life of the preborn, standing against abortion. What if we were able to create such a system where it's not just legislation, but it's care, legitimate care for moms who are pregnant, who don't know what to do and don't have many options and don't know where the money's going to come from and don't know where the health care is going to come from and don't know where the support is going to come from? What if we created such a safety net for them that the whether it's legal or not, abortion didn't have to even be an option? They were so well cared for. And there was maybe even a network of so many people willing to adopt that the lives of the preborn and the unborn, we are able just to stand with them in such a beautiful way, regardless of what the laws are. And 5 years from now, that's barely even an issue. Does that sound like a pretty awesome society? Let's add into it these levels of inequality we talked about last week. The issues of race and ethnicity and how they're a systematic disadvantage and inequality that still exists in our world that as believers we're working our way with figuring out what this looks like and because of the blood of Jesus we experience this unity. But what if that started to spill out into our society? Does that sound like something you'd want to be part of? Sounds like something I'd love to be part of. I mean, imagine 5 years from now when as a nation, as a world, there is that kind of care for every human life. That would be awesome. With one glaring problem. Be practically utopic with one glaring problem. See, just like if you were to help a man for one day and then take him back to the corner to fend for himself, in a much worse way would it be. If we as the church were to address every ill expressed in society, but not deal with the soul. That's what we're going to talk about today. The issue of the human soul. Now these last few weeks we've had a passage that has kind of been our rallying call. I've mentioned, like, I kind of want you to feel this passage in a way that maybe we don't always feel. I want you to get a little upset by it and a little anxious, not in a bad way, but even cry over the injustice that exists so that you'll raise your voice. We've talked about this verse each week. It says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." We've talked about life. And today what we're going to do is we're going to consider the soul that exists in every life and really understand this reality that to love a life but not to love the soul, it's not really love at all. Jesus, I believe he expressed a similar truth to this. When Jesus had a crowd around him at one point, these are his words. These are his words that we typically apply in a very personal fashion. But today I want us to apply them in two ways. One, apply them to ourselves. But then I want us to apply this idea to the social justice issues we've talked about over the last few weeks. Here's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Now, there are two ways to apply this verse. The first, the most common, the expected application in the church setting is the personal application. This personal axiom, this truth that says for every single one of us, you can have everything but have nothing. You can have the nicest house, the newest car. You can have plenty in the savings account. Or intangible items. You could have a wonderful family. You could have just a wonderful relationship with your spouse where you guys are always tracking and your kids are just like everything they touch turns to gold and it's wonderful family life and great friendship. You can have everything but have nothing if you haven't dealt with the issue of your soul. If you haven't realize that you one day will stand before God, and if your soul is not right before Him, then even though you've got everything, you're kind of a shell of a human being. You might have all the comfort, you might have all the luxury, you might even have human love, but to not deal with the soul leaves you as a shell. But But that's the personal axiom. That's the personal truth. We're used to talking about that, right? This is a church. It's Sunday morning. What about socially? Let's think about this in a social sense. Here's what I mean. If we apply this to the social justice issues and the ills of our world and the needs of people, here's the truth. You can help. We can help with everything, but help with nothing. If we as a church were to address every single one of these issues, if we were to meet people's physical needs day in and day out, but never go to a place where we deal with the issue of the soul, where we can help people gain the world, but forfeit their soul, but not deal with the spiritual life. We've helped with everything. But when the time runs out, we've helped with nothing. We've helped with nothing. See, what is a soul? It's helpful for us to be aware, to think through this even just for a moment before we move on. When we're talking about the soul, when Jesus is talking about the soul, he's talking about the core of your existence. This is that part of your life that transcends the physical. This is the seat of who you are, your personhood, your being, the core of your existence. It's what's left when the breath stops and the heart doesn't beat any longer. It's the core of who you are. It's your real existence. And the reality is, as Jesus says these words, what is it good? What good is it for a man to gain the world but forfeit his soul? He's reminding us of something. He's reminding us that Jesus, he was concerned with life. He was concerned with life. He healed people. He cared for people. But his mission was about eternal life. He was concerned with the justice issues, but his mission, it was eternal life, and it still is. Now, before we move on, it's really important for us as a church to remember, this is not a one or the other kind of issue. I think we can err as a church, and we can say, it's all about the soul, and we can use that as an excuse not to address the issues that we've talked about the last few weeks. The other error is to say, it's all about meeting people's needs, and we can lessen the importance of the gospel and the truth that Jesus has died and he rose again. It's not one or the other. It's a both and. It's a both and approach, but it's a both and that recognizes something. One of these issues is more critical. One of these issues is more critical. You can help with everything, but help with nothing. So let's talk about this. Let's do it by backing up just a little bit. As Jesus in Mark chapter 8, as he talks about physical life. But he's not going to talk to us about caring for our own physical life. What he's going to do is he's actually going to talk about how he was willing to sacrifice his life. How you and I should be willing to sacrifice our lives. And how in the middle of all that, we have a calling to align with him. Here's what I mean. Chapter 8 still, verse 31, it says, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's himself, that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Now, Jesus here, he's talking about his cross. He's talking about how he is going to experience earthly suffering. He's really starting to reveal his identity to his disciples. He's starting to reveal his identity and his strategy. He's saying, here's how it's going to work, guys. There's going to come a day where they're going to kill me, where I am going to physically suffer for the sake of humanity. He says, I'm going to be raised from the grave, but really, his reward in doing this, it's not an earthly reward. Jesus isn't looking for comfort here on earth. He's looking for a glory in heaven, a glory that is represented by every one of us who has trusted him. His glory, his reward is you coming to faith, being saved. But Peter hears this. And if you know the story, Peter doesn't like this deal at all. Jesus says, guys, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to give my life. We talk about life is precious, life is valuable. Jesus is the most precious and valuable life that's ever lived. He says, I am going to lay it down. And Peter, he stands against Jesus in this. Verse 32. Jesus, he said all this plainly, and Peter took him aside, and Peter began to rebuke him. Just imagine this for a second. Peter's taken aside the teacher, the master, the one with crowds gathered around him to hear his words. Hey, Jesus, I just want to tell you, you kind of got this wrong. You're missing it, right? Peter rebukes him as Jesus starts talking about his death. But Jesus, he turns and he sees the other disciples and he sees that other people are looking on at this. And Jesus rebukes Peter. And he says this, he says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You're not focused on the spiritual priority, you're focused on the earthly priority. And Jesus, in saying this, he's teaching Peter and he's reminding us that there are only two missions. There are only two missions that exist on earth. The first is the mission of Jesus to save mankind, to save us from our sin, from our selfishness, from our rebellion, for the consequences of the mess that we've made. His mission is to do this by doing exactly what he just told Peter. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to be raised from the grave. That's Jesus' mission. But the other mission is, it's the mission of Satan. The mission of Satan, which is to feed our selfishness until it leads to our destruction. See, Peter, he would keep Jesus from the cross to have Jesus address the physical, social justice issues that existed in his day. You got to understand, Peter's not some total dunce here that is just like missing everything and has totally wrong priorities. In this moment, Peter, he's a good Jewish boy. He's got enough zealot in him that he's expecting something really good to come out of the life of Jesus. He's expecting Jesus to become king. And as king, he's expecting Jesus to address some real issues of suffering that existed in his day. In his day, you had foreign domination. You had oppression of his people. You had people who were basically run over. His people, the Jewish people. In his day, Peter had a tremendous concern as he wanted to deal with this opposition of this oppression of his nation and all these unjust rulers. And Peter, he's basically wanting good. Wanting something really good for his nation and expecting Jesus to deliver that as king. But Satan would give us the good that we want, wouldn't he? Until our destruction. Satan would be happy with bringing about as much good as he could for humanity. And at the end, leading us all to destruction. This reminds me of a friend I had years ago in college. She was a gal who grew up on a farm, right? Totally unlike anything I have ever experienced. I think I've been on a ranch or a farm like twice in my life, you know? So this gal, she tells a story about when she was a kid, or a teenager, she had a bottle calf. I was like, what is that? Anybody know? So it's when you get a calf, a cow, and you feed it with a bottle until it is raised. So I don't even know how long she took, but she invested her life in this cow. She saw it from being a calf, being feeble, to grow and grow and grow. And as it did, and her life was busy, she tells the story. She said one day she came home after a late day at school, and she comes home and she sits at the dinner table and she starts eating, and she looks over to her dad. She's like, "Dad, this steak is so good tonight." And dad just smirks. He says, "It should be good. It's Buddy." My friend Lauren, she says she just bawled. She couldn't believe that her cow was dead, but not only that, she couldn't believe that she was eating it. But isn't this just how Satan would have it? Wouldn't he love for us to neglect the things of the soul by dealing with the things of justice that have to do with human lives? Wouldn't he love for us to rally around the truth that every life is valuable so that we meet the needs of every life and we lift up every life and we care for every life so that every life is stable, but never going to a spot where we deal with the issues of the soul? Just fattening us up for the day of destruction. See, Peter, he decides he's gonna set Jesus straight. Jesus, this isn't how it works. You're supposed to address these physical issues. You're supposed to address these issues of injustice. Look at our city. Look at Jerusalem. Look at our nation. We are oppressed. You value life, Jesus. Address these issues. You're not going to die. You're going to rule. You're going to reign. But the only way to destroy the stronghold of death and of Satan was for Jesus to suffer, for him to die. See, Peter, by standing in the way of Jesus, he stands with Satan. That's why Jesus is so hard on him. Get out of my way, Satan. Whew. Peter wants good, but he doesn't want what's best in this moment. See, to think in human terms. Human terms where we conflict with our thoughts in the way of God. That's this moment, not just for Peter, but honestly for every single one of us. See, it's at the cross of Jesus where the purposes of man and the purposes of God collide. It's at the cross of Jesus where we see the Messiah, the King, the most precious life of all, suffering, where our purposes and God's purposes collide. See, for Peter and for us, suffering was unthinkable. Jesus is Messiah. He's King. He's supposed to be the ruler. It would be unthinkable for him to suffer, but for Jesus, it was inevitable. It was inevitable. It's like that moment in The Matrix. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Where Neo is fighting against the bad guy, and they're in the train station, and the train's coming, and Neo's head's being held to the ground, and Mr. Anderson says, "You hear that? It's a sound of inevitability." See, the cross, it's exactly what it was for Jesus. It was inevitable. His suffering, his pain, his death, there was nothing that was going to get in the way of it. But for Peter, no way was this going to happen. Not only that, but for us and for Peter, the physical is the priority. Physical. But for Jesus, it was the spiritual. For Peter, it was the physical needs of his people. The injustice that was physically occurring that very moment. For us, it's so easy to think in the same exact way. And there should be a lot of our heart that does. There is injustice that exists. There are lives that are not valued. We must stand. We must speak. We must do something. But there's an issue that's even more critical. An issue that outweighs the physical. It's the spiritual. So where does this leave us? Jesus speaks about his cross. And then he turns and he says, and guess what? This death that I speak of, it's not just me that's going to die. So are you. Verse 34 says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" Jesus teaches us. He says, here's what you do. You lay down the physical for the sake of the spiritual. You take up your cross. That means you set aside the reality of your physical life and the physical priorities of life for the sake of the spiritual needs that exist in this world. We talk about this in different ways at Lifeway. One of the ways we talk about this is this idea of discipleship. If you've been around Lifeway a while, you've heard, man, we're called to make disciples who make disciples. And you say, well, what's a disciple? And so we say, well, let me tell you. And any of our discipleship group leaders will be able to stand up and tell you right now. Say a disciple is someone who has chosen to follow Jesus. They've chosen to follow Christ. A disciple is someone who is being changed by Christ, and a disciple is someone who is committed to the mission of Christ. We say, Matthew 4:19, Jesus invites us into discipleship, and he defines what it is right there. He says, come follow me, head level, choosing to follow Christ. He says, and I will make you, heart level. A disciple is being changed by Christ. He says, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Hands level, A disciple is someone who is committed to the mission of Christ, fishing for men, fishing for souls, caring for the greatest need that exists in the life of every human that walks the earth, the issue of the soul. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus says, I want you to take up your cross. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be committed to the mission that elevates the spiritual issues above all else. He says that you do this by laying down the physical. You pick up your cross. Now, we look at a cross today, and we look at a cross like this, and it's clean. It's painted. Every few years, it gets painted again. It looks pretty. Looks good on a stage. But this is not the image that a first century Jew would have in their mind when they talked about a cross. A cross was the image of oppression. It was Rome's way of terrorizing the Jewish people who were under their control. The cross was a symbol of utter shame and scorn. It wouldn't be clean and painted. It would be dirty and covered in blood. It was reserved for criminals and rebels. And it was a constant reminder of the physical oppression that existed. And it's what Jesus calls us to pick up. To pick up as we care about the spiritual issues that exist in every life. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We lay down the physical for the sake of the spiritual. Now, let me be clear. This isn't you lay down the physical so you can earn something spiritually. This isn't saying if you sacrifice enough physically, you'll earn something spiritually, like you'll earn salvation. No, no, no. That's not the issue at all. You can never earn it. That's kind of the point. This, your salvation, it's secure already. It's secure the moment you trust that Jesus did exactly this, that he died for you. He paid the price for your sin. He rose again. You believe that. Your salvation is secure, but then you're called to follow in his footsteps. You're called to mirror what he's done so that as people see us, the church, willing to lay down our life, they can look past us and see that Jesus physically laid down his. This is the means of bringing people to come to know faith as we lay down the physical for the sake of the spiritual. And Jesus goes even further, and he helps us see how this is done. He's spoken about his cross. He's spoken about our cross. And then he gives us a test that allows us to see if our priorities are in the right place. The test allows us to weigh, are we more concerned with the physical or with the spiritual? Here's what he says, verse 38. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Here's the test. The test is, are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed of him? And we think, why would I be ashamed of Jesus? Mike, why would I be ashamed of Jesus? When I think of Jesus, I think of my Savior. He loves me. I think of Jesus and I got warm fuzzies inside. They're so cute and furry, right? Like, when I think of Jesus, there's nothing but happy thoughts. Why would I be ashamed of Jesus? But we have to put this in context. We have to put this in context to say, when you choose to follow Jesus, you're choosing to follow a man who has been crucified. When you choose to follow Jesus, when you say, I am not ashamed of Jesus and I am not ashamed of his words, you're choosing to align with a man who has been crucified. See, when we think today about Jesus, we see the visible image of the invisible God. But when the world thinks of Jesus, they see this image of scorn and shame and worthlessness. See, to say that I'm taking up my cross, to say that I align with Jesus, is to stand before the throngs of humanity that look at the cross, not with affection, not with hope, but they look at it with scorn with foolishness. Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he makes this so clear. I shouldn't say he makes it clear because his writing can be a little roundabout. But listen to these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Follow along. Verse 21, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." Okay, time out. In God's wisdom, he made it so the world, through their own wisdom, could not know him. Okay? "And it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." The world is trying to know God, and they're trying to use their wisdom, but their wisdom won't get them there. And so instead, God did something so foolish in the eyes of the world so that everyone who believes this foolishness will be saved. Here's what he did, verse 22. "For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks, they seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Let me reread this whole passage. And I want this to reverberate in your soul as you picture yourself standing before the throngs of humanity who are unwilling to believe this foolishness. It says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." This passage, it says this, that we preach Christ crucified. Why does Jesus say the test is not to be ashamed of him? Because the test comes down to saying, I trust in, I follow, I align with a man who has been murdered, who has had shame and scorn dumped upon him. To the world that looks on, they fall into two categories. Here it uses the term Jews and Greeks. We can use the term religious and secular, or religious and irreligious. When we preach Christ crucified, to those who are religious, they look at it and they look at it like a stumbling block. See, religious, to be religious, it means to think that you can build your way back to God. The term religious, even its root is Latin, it means to build back up. To be religious means that I can be good enough, that I can organize my life in such a way that everyone that looks at me thinks I've got it all together. I've got a decent job, I've got a decent family, I've got decent kids. I'm a nice enough guy, I'm a nice enough person. I don't burn down houses on the weekends, right? Like, people look at me and they think, man, they got it going on. I'm good enough. See, to the religious person, the cross is a stumbling block because it tells them this: you are not good enough. You need a crucified Savior. A stumbling block. They trip over it because they've got their fake mask on. But what about to those who aren't religious in our world? The irreligious, the secular. Paul here, he calls them the Greek or the Gentiles. To the irreligious, man, the cross is nothing but foolishness. Why would we follow someone so weak that they were killed on a cross? We can provide everything we need. We don't need a cross. The irreligious are more common in our day because here's what they think. They think our intellect can fix the ills of society. Not some foolish guy dying on a cross. They say, let us work through these social justice issues. And let us do it not having Jesus be the solution. Let's work through these issues letting our wits and our reasons fix it. So for the irreligious, for the secular, you look at these social justice issues we've taken the last 3 weeks to look at. Well, for them, in a very real sense, abortion is a solution to a problem. It's a solution to a problem. It makes perfect sense. They don't need a crucified Savior. They've got the solution because they use their mind. to the irreligious, there is so much debate over the refugee issue. Why? Not even talking about the church here, but you have those on this side who have their ideas on how to deal with it, and those on this side who have their ideas of how to deal with it. And the moment someone disagrees with them, they start heaping cannons at each other, right? Because our ideas are what save us. Even the issues of inequality, of racial inequality and disadvantage that we talked about last week, the world, they have this down. I remember being in school and talking about diversity long before I heard the word in church. They've got it figured out. And it doesn't involve the blood of Jesus. See, those who are secular, they look at that with scorn. That's foolishness. We don't need that. See, we've been talking about how every life is valuable. And we've got the solution. We've got the key. We've got Jesus. But the world looks at it as either a stumbling block or as foolishness. These last few weeks, we've touched on these heavy topics. It's been hard for some of us. It's been very challenging, and I appreciate those who are embracing the challenge and having conversations and thinking deeply. But here's the irony in all of this. The most controversial issue over the last month has not been the issue of abortion. It's not been the issue of the refugee. It's not been the issue of racial inequality. The most controversial message is this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The most offensive message is this: that the wages of sin are death. Here's what's offensive. Everyone needs a Savior, and His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. This is why we cannot just address social justice issues. We've got such a wonderful church. I look out and I see you guys and I've been talking to you. And I know some of you, this church, man, we are on the front lines when it comes to social justice issues. And I applaud that. Some of us were not quite sure what to do with those guys over here. And so we're over here trying to say it's all about Jesus. We cannot just address the social justice issues. And we can't just say it's all about the soul. It's both and. But one issue is more critical than all others. And it's the issue of the soul. It's the issue of the soul. It's possible. It's possible to help with everything, but help with nothing. So we are called to proclaim Jesus' message as we reach out into these issues of social justice to help people. He is the game changer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So as we conclude this series, here's what I would ask of each of us: to not be someone who stands on this side saying, let's stand for these issues. And not be someone who stands on this side saying, yeah, those issues are over there, but Jesus is over here, and let's stand with Jesus. Let's be a church that stands right here in the center, who sacrifices the physical, who lays down the physical, not only to meet the needs, physical needs of those around us, but to care for the souls of those around us. Let's be a church that can with confidence say this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives, your goodness to this church. Father, we thank you that we can address these issues that are potentially divisive. We can talk about them in a way that allows us to focus on the Scripture. And Father, we pray that you would keep us from being a church that errs. Help us not to become a church that is so concerned with the physical needs of life that we never bring the gospel to the table. And Father, protect us from being a church that is so concerned with the gospel that we never wrestle with and dive into the heavy issues, that we never meet the physical needs of those in our community or in the world. Help us to be that church that can find that spot right in the center where we do both. Yet we do it with Jesus' words echoing in our mind. What good is it for a man to gain the world but to lose his soul? Help us to always put the emphasis on the spiritual. God, I pray that you would use us to bring men and women to a saving faith. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.